Mark and chapter 7. And this morning, our text is verse 14, right through to 23. Mark 7 and verse 14. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." We continue in our series of studies in the Gospel of Mark, and over the last several months, as we have worked through this book, and particularly through the fifth and sixth chapters, we have seen how that the Lord Jesus Christ was great and majestic, able to do the miraculous, the supernatural, the divine. We saw how he calmed a storm, fed 5,000 people from five loaves and two fish. He walked on the sea, healed people who had merely touched the hem of his garment. And for doing these things, he was gaining in popularity. More and more people were following him. Many heard about what Jesus was doing, and they followed him because of that. However, there were some who, in spite of having heard, and in some instances, even in spite of having seen what Jesus was doing, they did not follow him. Notably, the Pharisees and the scribes. Instead, they criticized and opposed him. Last week, we saw how they particularly criticized him over the fact that his disciples did not wash their hands before eating. Apparently, the Pharisees and the scribes were more concerned about unclean hands and unclean utensils than they were about unclean hearts. They were therefore more given to cleaning their hands and their utensils than they were to cleaning their hearts and their lives. In other words, they were more concerned about outward or external purity, which the tradition of the elders encouraged. They were more concerned about cleaning their hands and cleaning their utensils, cleaning their bodies, than they were about cleaning their hearts. The tradition of the elders condemned external impurity. The commandments of God, on the other hand, condemned inward impurity. And what I want to do this morning is to draw your attention to this latter point regarding inward impurity. I want to speak about the heart as the true source of inward impurity, as the true source of inward uncleanliness, and the implications arising therefrom. And I want to do so by underlining three important points. The first is that the source of man's uncleanness is not what enters his body. The source of a man's uncleanness is not what enters his body. And this is, of course, the point the Lord was trying to make even as he addressed the crowd along with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Listen to what he says in verse 15. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. And then he goes on to explain this to his disciples. In verse 18, he says, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile a man? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." Now, there are two things we must observe under this point. The first is the meaning of the word translated unclean or defile, if you have the New King James Version. And the literal meaning of the word is the word common. Because if you were reading the Greek word, it would be the word koinos, the same root word from which we derive the word koinonia. So koinos, which means common. And the common here is as in something that falls below ordinary standards. Something undefiled, something unholy. That is what is being stressed there. That's the meaning of defiled or unclean. What about the meaning of what enters a man from outside? Now, it's very clear from verse 19 that what the Lord Jesus had in mind there was foods. Foods. Now, there are other things that enter a man's body from the outside. The coronavirus, for example. It enters a man from the outside. But food is what Jesus had in mind. And our Lord's point, therefore, is that food or water or some other drink, which all come from the outside, cannot make a man unholy. They cannot make a man unclean. They cannot defile him. At best, defiled food may make you sick in body. And at worst, under the Mosaic law, it might have been able to make you ceremonially unclean. And to speak about ceremonial uncleanness is to speak about an uncleanness which is not actual. It is symbolic. So food can't make you really, morally, and spiritually unclean. This must be obvious to all, as the Lord Jesus himself puts it, because when food enters the body, it doesn't go to your heart, to your spiritual heart. It goes to your stomach. And from there, it is eliminated. So it comes in from the outside and goes out back to the outside. It doesn't do anything to make you unholy, to make you unclean, to defile you. It doesn't do anything to affect your standing before God. So the source of a man's uncleanness is not what enters his body. That is the first point. Secondly, the source of man's uncleanness is within. It's the heart. It's the heart. And this is what the Lord Jesus goes on to explain in verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders, etc. Now let's answer four questions about the heart. What is the heart? In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, it is defined as the center of our being, the wellspring of life, the source and fountain of all principles, of all vital functions of life. It's the center. It's the middle. It's the place from which all your motives and your attitudes, all your principles come from. That's the heart. But secondly, what uncleanness does the heart produce? For we read here, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed. And then he gives us a catalogue of uncleannesses that proceed from there. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. This is what uncleanness looks like. This is what being defiled looks like. It is more serious than what the Pharisees and the scribes had in mind, according to the tradition of their elders. Defilement for them went as far as dirty hands and dirty utensils. But look at dirt. It consists in transgressions against the law of God. God has set a standard for all men. It is found in His law. It is summarized in the Ten Commandments. To transgress is to miss the mark. To do what God has forbidden. And these things that are coming out of the heart are expressions of what God has forbidden. They are all transgressions. And this is what makes a man common, unclean, dirty, unholy. If these things characterizes your life, you are unclean in the eyes of God. Why is the heart able to produce such uncleanness, such defilement? That's our third question. Why is the heart able to do this? Well, because according to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 17, it is desperately wicked and deceitful. That is how the heart is defined and described. Desperately wicked and deceitful. People sometimes think we are all born innocent. We are all born inwardly clean, and when you look at a baby, they look ever so beautiful, ever so clean. And it appears sometimes like even the inward was like that. And it isn't. Jeremiah says the heart of man is wicked. It is deceitful. And this, of course, is the result of the fall of Adam. According to Genesis and chapter 6, when man sinned, when man fell from the original estate in which God had created him, he became polluted in the whole of his nature. His mind is polluted. His heart is polluted. His will is polluted. There is not a single aspect of the being of man that has not been affected by sin. This is why we speak about the total depravity of man. He is depraved. Not in the sense that as he presently stands, he can be as bad as he could possibly be. He is depraved totally in the sense that no aspect of his being has been left undefiled by sin. And the heart is the center. The heart is where everything comes from. It's desperately wicked above all things. All mankind are like this. You are like this. If you are not converted this morning, this defines you. You are desperately wicked. Your heart is deceitful above all things. And these defilements, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, come from them. All men are like this. Those who are high in society, as well as those who are low, the rich and the poor, masters and servants, the old and the young, the learned and the unlearned, they all have hearts that are wicked, desperately wicked and deceitful. Now it may well be that as you look at your life, you don't really see these things. You don't see them strongly expressed. J.C. Ryle said, and I quote from his commentary, "They may lie dormant all your lives. They may be kept down by the fear of consequences, the restraint of public opinion, the dread of discovery, the desire to be thought respectable, and above all, by the almighty grace of God. But every man has within him the root of every sin." There is nothing one half so worthy of abhorrence as the human heart, said Charles Haddon Spurgeon. So the heart can produce these things because in its fallen nature, it is desperately wicked and deceitful. But coming now to the fourth question under this, how does the heart produce such uncleanness, such defilement? For from within, out of the heart of men, produce or proceed evil thoughts, etc. How does the heart do this? Now, if we have already observed the fact that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful, it must be obvious that out of a desperately wicked heart will proceed evil things. From the heart, which is the wellspring of life, proceed all these things. Listen to how the wise man in Proverbs 23 and verse 7 puts it. "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And what I am proposing in terms of how the heart produces such uncleanness is that it thinks that uncleanness. Now, the thinking, if we may speak about thinking, the thinking is the means through which knowledge is let in. The mind, if you like, is the means through which knowledge is let in. It is the gate through which knowledge is acquired. It's the gate. So when Adam fell and sin came upon him, it found its way to his being through the heart, through the thinking. The thinking is also the means by which knowledge is processed. It is the means by which it is analyzed and understood and esteemed or rejected. But it is also the means by which whatever settles there is let out to the whole person. And in this respect, it acts a bit like the heart, the organ of the body, we call the heart, out of which blood flows to the rest of the body. And if you interfere with the heart and it doesn't function properly, then the rest of the body will begin to suffer. And when the heart stops, well, the rest of the body will stop function. So the heart feeds the body. It supplies every cell of the body with food, with nutrients, with everything it needs. Now, in a spiritual way, the heart functions like that. The heart processes information. The heart decides what it will keep, and the heart disseminates. It diffuses its thinking to the whole person, to the desires, to the affections, to the mouth. The heart does that. And because what is in the heart is wickedness, as the heart thinks, it thinks wickedness, it processes wickedness, it decides to keep wickedness, and it diffuses wickedness to the rest of the body, to the heart, to the affections, to the mouth. Everything about us is fed from the heart. Everything you think comes from the heart. Everything you say comes from the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Every choice you make comes from the heart. Every action you perform comes from the heart. This is how the Lord puts it. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, these are actions, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these actions are performed from the heart. So let's hurry on to our third point. The source of man's uncleanness or defilement, namely the heart, is therefore what must be cleansed. The Pharisees and the scribes were concerned about hands and cups and pots. I think about the 5,000 people Jesus had fed out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Did they wash their hands, do you think? 5,000 people had been following Jesus and they needed to be fed. Did they wash their hands? They didn't. But they ate their food. They had their fill, and there is no report of anyone suffering from diarrhea. Very often we eat without washing our hands. Well, occasionally we may eat something infected and we suffer as a consequence. The Pharisees were so taken up with hand washing and cup washing. The external things, the external cleansing. And Jesus is saying, it's not so much the cups and the pots and the hands that must be washed. It must be the heart, because that is where defilement, sin, unholiness comes from. Now, how is the heart cleansed? How may desperately wicked and deceitful hearts cleansed? There are three things I need to say in regard to this. First, for your heart to be cleansed, there must be a work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. There must be a work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Desperately wicked and deceitful hearts are dead, spiritually speaking. Desperately wicked and deceitful hearts cannot know God and cannot love God. They can't make spiritual choices. They can't enjoy God. Desperately wicked and deceitful hearts only produce sin. They need to undergo change. They need new abilities. New life needs to be imparted to enable that heart to think spiritually and to diffuse spiritual influence to the rest of a man's life. So the heart needs new abilities, the ability to understand spiritual things and to love spiritual things and to choose spiritual things. And in the work of regeneration, this is what God does. He imparts new life to the heart. Just listen to these words from Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25. The prophet is writing about what will happen in future. What God will do in future. God is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you, he says, a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Through the Holy Spirit, He is able to give you a new heart and a new disposition. Have you been given such a heart? Have you had something of a heart transplant? The old is taken out and a new one is put in there. And from that new heart, you are able to process wholesome thoughts. And you are able to feed the whole person with wholesome desires and attitudes and motives and feelings and affections. A new heart, a regenerated heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Have you experienced this work of the Holy Spirit. There must be a work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, there must be the enlightening power of the commandment or the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8, in speaking to the Pharisees, he speaks about the commandment of God. The Pharisees had laid aside the commandment of God in favor of the traditions of the elders. The commandment of God. You lay aside the commandment of God. You hold the traditions of man. You reject, he says in verse 9, the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. In verse 13, he speaks about making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. Well, the very thing that the Pharisees and the scribes laid aside and rejected in favor of the traditions of the elders, that is what you need to correct the heart. The commandments reveal the desperate condition of the heart. You can do nothing about the heart if it is diseased, if you are not conscious of the fact that it is diseased. Those are situations in which you just drop dead because you didn't even know you had a heart problem. And so one day you just drop dead. The heart stops working. There were no signs, no indications. You therefore could not go to the doctor for any help. No sense of what the problem might have been. But when you know that there is a pain here, there is breathlessness, you know, all the signs that there might be a heart problem, you may do something about it. Well, the commandment reveals the desperate condition of the heart. And it doesn't just reveal the desperate condition of the heart, it points to the physician, to Christ, who is able to do something about your heart condition. It shows you your problem. It points you to the Savior. And when you are pointed to the Savior, you run to Him. You rush to Him. You call upon Him to have mercy on you, to heal your diseases, to take away your sin, to remove your evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications, to repair your heart. Once again, I ask, have you done this? Was there a time when in your interactions with the commandments, with the word of God, you were not only made to see how desperately wicked your heart was, and you were also made to see your need of a Savior, your need of Christ? And when you saw Him, you called upon Him, you clung to Him, you yielded to His saving power. There must be the enlightening power of the commandment of God, the word of God. The word of God is sharper, the Bible tells us, than any two-edged sword. And it's able to set asunder soul and spirit. It can go to your heart. It can pierce your heart. The spirit can go to the heart. The word can go to the heart and effect some cleansing. You need the Spirit and the Word to experience healing in your heart. Thirdly and finally, there must be a continual dependence, a continual dependency upon the Spirit and Word to keep the heart holy. If we are to live holy lives, the road we travel must first be to our minds, to knowing, to thinking what is right. And the commandment, the Word of God, is what will impart that knowledge. And then we must go to our hearts. We must embrace the truth in our hearts. And once we have embraced the truths in our hearts, we must then go on to our wills to effect some actions based on what we have come to know and based on what we have come to embrace. We come to know what is right and to embrace what is right and to do what is right. We need the truth. Now, even though many of us are now converted, we are regenerate, our hearts have been changed, we know, don't we, that there are still remains of sin in our hearts. We want to do good. We love good. We love God. We love holiness. But when we would do good, evil is right there with us. And how will we know, sense the evil? Well, through the light of the Word. The light of the Word also shows us what we must do to resist that sin, to do what is right, to pursue holiness. You need the Word. The very thing that the Pharisees and scribes had turned away from. Well, how must we conclude then? Well, in this way. First, that the starting point in overcoming this uncleanness that comes from within must be the heart. We think from the heart. We speak from the heart. We behave from the heart. If we would regulate our thoughts, our words, our behavior, therefore, we must shepherd the heart. Shepherd the heart. If you can see evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and pride in your life, and you want to deal with them, shepherd your heart. How do we do this? We shepherd the heart not through mere outward religion, washing hands and pots and cups, exercising our lips to express our religion, even without consideration for the heart, what is in the heart, a commitment to the tradition of the elders. And as I indicated last week, even in Reformed circles, we can be guilty of keeping to the traditions without heart religion. Keeping to the traditions and having merely a lip service, a lip religion. We also have tradition, and tradition is not necessarily a bad thing, but it can become an end in itself. And we can easily think, this is what religion is about. It's the A to Z of religion, no heart, no love for God, no sense of sin, no repentance, no real devotion, just an outward thing. Jesus seems to be saying, no. It shouldn't just be outward. It should be inward. Begin with the heart, begin with the thinking part. And I was thinking that when the Lord Jesus Christ lists the sins that come out of the heart, he begins with thoughts. You noted that. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. And then I want to suggest, from those evil thoughts, everything else is given birth to. Well, when you are dealing with the heart, start with the thinking part. Your thoughts feed your mind with the word. Depend upon the Spirit to change your thoughts, to bring those words to have a powerful effect upon your thoughts. And as you think, as you plot in your heart, so will you be. Everything else will follow through. Thoughts are the parents of words and deeds. If the thoughts are evil, they will head a dark list of evils. But if our thoughts are good, they will inspire good words and good behavior. So labor to instruct your mind, or to have your mind instructed with the Word of God. When your thoughts are dealt with, and you can plot good in your mind, everything else will follow suit. So let us therefore pursue the transformation of our hearts and the keeping of our hearts. This is what pleases God. In Isaiah 29 and verse 13, the people who honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him, he refers to their worship as vain. Well, similarly, if we worship God or serve God without our hearts, we may be going through the motions, we may be doing everything correctly, we may have an order, and we are doing all the ABCs of that order. Everything is outward, everything is external. No hearts, our worship will be vain. The heart honors God. The glory of God is much concerned with the heart. Our stability in the hour of temptation is much concerned with the heart. Whatever we do, if it would be to the glory of God, it must involve a sanctified heart. May the Lord help us, even as we keep a check on the things that come from within. Amen.